You see, the power behind the message is the motive, or the message is empty. And the motive is the love of God in our hearts shed abroad. The power of the message isn't the vocabulary. It isn't the cleverness. It isn't the diction. It's the genuine, loving heart of the man who has the message.
If there's one thing people seem to love, it's, well, love. Just think of all the flowers, jewelry, and other gifts bought for Valentine's Day, all in the name of love. And yet, despite our culture's obsession with love, or maybe because of it, the true meaning is often forgotten. John MacArthur addresses that issue today on Grace to You. He's showing you what true biblical love is and how to practice it. The title of his current study, The Greatest of These, it's one of our 12 most popular radio series. We've been airing one each month as part of our year-long 50th anniversary celebration. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and here's John.
1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we're talking about love, and love is an important subject to talk about. I want to review briefly some of the things we've said so that you'll understand the use of the term love. Unfortunately, in English, we have this one word, love, and it means so many things. You say you love your car, you love your wife, you love your dog, you love your new dress, and you've got to mean different things if you think about it. Unfortunately, the English language doesn't help you any because it uses the same word. Now, the Greeks didn't have that. Maybe you mean different things. Some of you have funny looks on your face. Maybe you love your dog, your dress, your car, and your husband all the same way. I don't know. But the English language has one word, whereas the Greek language has a multiple of words, which eliminates any confusion. In fact, the words in the Greek that are different words translated love in the English have absolutely no connection in the Greek so that people wouldn't even relate them. The reason we relate these words is because the English word is the same. But the Greeks would talk about, for example, erotic love, which is the love that we know as a physical attraction between a man and a woman on a sexual level. And they have a word for that that is not related to the word love. There is another Greek word related to friendliness, the kind of warm affection and self-identification that comes when two people become very close apart from any sexual attraction at all. That's a totally different word, unrelated. But the word that is used here in the Greek, the word agape, is a word that simply means the ultimate act of self-sacrifice. It is a word for the ultimate act of sacrificing oneself for the good of someone else. In fact, you could easily translate it, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not a spirit of self-sacrifice, I am nothing. Now, that would be the essence of the meaning of the word love as it is in the Greek. I think the spirit of its meaning is indicated by our Lord Jesus when he said this, love your enemies. And what did he mean by that? Well, he went on to say what he meant. Do good to those who persecute you. That is the essence of the highest kind of love. It is an act of self-sacrifice, service toward somebody who does not necessarily care for you emotionally. Love your enemies. Doesn't mean feel erotic about them. Doesn't mean feel romantic about them. Doesn't mean have a wonderful, warm, and happy relationship with them. All of those are impossibilities. What it does mean is to make an act of self-sacrifice on their behalf. Love your enemies, or, Jesus said, do good to those who persecute you. Further, he said, in order that you may be like your Father who is in heaven. In other words, love your enemies like God loved his enemies. And how did God love his enemies? God loved his enemies enough to die on their behalf. We were all his enemies. Read Ephesians 2. We were all enemies. We were all alienated from God. And so love then is an act of self-sacrifice toward people who are your enemies because God has set the pattern for that kind of love. It's not emotion, but it's self-sacrifice. Now that is precisely the kind of thing Paul is pointing out in 1 Corinthians 13. No matter what a person is like, no matter how he behaves, no matter how he relates to you, seek his highest good. That's what God did. As God sends his rain on the just and the unjust, so you are to shower acts of self-sacrificing service on the deserving and the undeserving equally. Now, you'll have to remember that this is not related to emotion, but related to will. It is not an act of the emotion, it is an act of the will. To love somebody in terms of an act of self-sacrifice is not a feeling, but it is a determination that you make in your mind that this is right and this is what you will do. You say, but John, how can you ever get to the place where you have that kind of will, where you actually will to step out to the life of somebody who is either deserving or undeserving, either somebody you care about or somebody you don't, and do an act of self-sacrificing service on their behalf? How can you ever get to that point? Well, for one thing, you can't just whip it up. You can't get up in the morning and say, well, I've been cranky for 3 days and that's too long. Now I'm going to love. Today I will love. I will love everybody. And you go and look at your little poster that says love never fails. And you read a few Bible verses and you go out and you really love. No, you can't do it. Doesn't work that way at all. You say, well, where does it come from? Well, we've said this last time. I'm simply going to remind you of it. When you walk in the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit means you turn your life to His control. You confess your sin. You allow the Spirit of God to govern your thought patterns. As the Spirit of God controls you, He produces fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love will only come in that way. So the way you approach it is not in a self-righteous determination of your own mind. The way you approach it is simply to yield your life to the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, control me today, take over my life, live through me, and the fruit of love will be manifest. Now, precisely at that point do we enter the picture of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was not walking in the Spirit. The Corinthian church was not yielded to the Spirit. The Corinthian church was not under the control of the Holy Spirit. They were selfish, self-designing, self-willed, self-motivated, doing everything they could to promote their own ends. Everybody doing his own thing for his own good with no regard for anyone else. It didn't matter what anybody else was doing. It didn't matter what anybody else needed. Everybody out for himself. That was the motto of the Corinthian church. So there was no love. They were not walking in the Spirit. No love was produced. So everything they did manifested this antagonism, rebellion, discord, disunity, and disharmony. Now, it's precisely at this point that Paul speaks to them in 13 and says, the only thing that's going to hang your whole assembly together is love. The only way the spiritual gifts are going to operate is love. The only way you're going to get out of this envy and jealousy on the one hand and pride and boasting on the other hand is love. Love is the key to the unity that will paint the portrait of Christ so that the world can see what He really looks like. I would just remind you that, you know, take Grace Church, for example. If we depended for our unity and a single visible testimony to the world, if we depended on the fact that we all agreed on everything, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Because no matter what we do, somebody wouldn't agree with it. That's a fact. Now, some of you may say, well, I don't agree with the way you're doing this in such and such a place. Well, I don't agree with this a certain situation. Well, I don't like where my class meets. Well, I don't agree with what the elders decided about this. Well, I don't agree. Well, I wish they'd have put that pillar over there and that post over there. And why aren't these things higher? And why did they put the tree here? You know, there's always that. I mean, there are people who disagree. I'll show you my mail. There are people who disagree with me. I mean, every Sunday I come down the stairs and I want to get down in a hurry because somebody might say something to make me fall over, you know, because, you know, it's going to happen. We get a lot, we get good mail too, which we keep. Everybody doesn't agree, see? And we realize everybody doesn't agree. But that isn't the point. We could never get everybody to agree on every little thing. But you know what we want to do? We want everybody to love in a biblical way so that whether they agree or not is irrelevant. What they have most in mind is making sure that they sacrifice their own opinion for the sake of the unity of the whole. You see? So it isn't a matter of whether you agree. I don't always agree with every little thing that goes on in everybody's life, but sometimes I have to take a back seat and say, I think the Lord is leading in a certain way, and I'm sure willing lovingly to acquiesce to somebody else. That's the spirit of unity. It'll never be on the basis of agreement, but agreement can be overruled by love, and that's his point here. The Corinthians had too many clashes going on. There was no way to get them all to think the same way, all to agree on the same thing, to have every little tiny thing in the same box. That just wouldn't work. The only way you can pull that off in a church is to get a guy in the pulpit who's an absolute dictator and drives out everybody who disagrees. and then you don't have a church. You just got an absolute dictator and a whole bunch of rubber ducks quacking along with him. That's it. And that isn't true unity. True unity will come out of all of those people with all of their varying ideas and ideals who are willingly and lovingly anxious to sacrifice their own will for the sake of the unity of the believers. Now, the Corinthians didn't even know the meaning of this because they were trying to do everything they did for themselves. Can you imagine what that would be like? Never any agreement. All seeking the showy gifts and all trying to get the glory and all trying to lead the group and all trying to be the spiritual big shots. And it was just chaos, just chaos. So Paul stops in the middle of all this and says, now let me talk to you about love. He says, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't make any difference how many talents you have. It is irrelevant what your gifts are. It is inconsequential how seemingly great you are. Your popularity is absolutely unimportant. It doesn't matter how much power you have over other people. If you are not motivated and guided by the reality of self-sacrificing, caring, serving, love, you are a zero spiritually. A zero. Not even a one, a zero. You don't matter. You make no contribution. If love is not the major contribution of your life, you make no contribution. Now, what does he say specifically? In this chapter, he says four things about love. He says the prominence of love, the properties of love, the permanence of love, and the preeminence of love must be remembered. These four areas you must understand. Love has to be prominent. You have to understand its properties. Love is permanent. It overrules everything. And love is preeminent above all things. You've got to understand that. So that's the division of the chapter. Now we're looking at point one, the prominence of love in the first three verses. Let me read them to you again. If, substituting for though, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now there it is. Love is prominent. Without it, zero. Zero, zero, just noise. Now, last time we looked at verse 1 and we saw the first point, languages without love are nothing. We saw that it doesn't matter if you have, in the situation of the Corinthians, the gift of tongues. Doesn't matter, in fact, if you could speak angel talk, remember? Doesn't matter if there isn't any love there. Eloquence is a desired thing. Being up front and speaking is a great thing. And claiming that you've got the voice of an angel, that you're talking angel talk. Doesn't matter if there's no love. It is absolute noise. It's a pagan din. Now, you know, eloquence is a desired thing. And if we just take the point that he's making here and just push it to its ultimate limits, what he's really saying is the best speech on earth and the best speech in heaven doesn't matter if there's no love. You know, everybody wants to be eloquent, everybody who speaks. You know, and you hear people say, oh, he's so eloquent. He can speak and sway. They used to say about Jonathan Edwards that when he was done preaching, the people would be lying on the ground crying out to God for mercy. Man, imagine the response to such. When we go to seminary, they try to teach us how to speak eloquently. It doesn't work on all of us. And they worry about diction and all the. You know, I remember the first assignment I had was I had to sell a class some toilet paper. You could pick anything. I don't know why that was assigned to me, but anyway, I had to sell that to the class just to get you to go, you know, and they're allowed to scream and yell and throw things at you and shout and boo and it trying to get people to get out of themselves. Some guys who go to seminary to become preachers, they just stand there and go, oh, you know, they can't overcome it, you know, and there's some of us who get right up on the desk and scream at them and throw the rolls and everything, you know, you're going to get this. But this is the thing they're trying to get you to do. And they want you to have your good diction so you'll learn funny little things to say. And, you know, you're like Demosthenes with a mouthful of rocks trying to speak. And this eloquence is very important. But even if you could talk angel talk and you didn't have love, it wouldn't matter. to be able to speak and convince people and capture their minds and capture their hearts and turn their wills to a certain behavior is a tremendous power, but it doesn't matter. To be able to play an audience like a master plays a piano, to begin to move them to inspiration, to a calm, to an arousing, to a convincing, to a persuading, to a convicting is an art that some men have mastered, but if they don't have love, it doesn't matter. And in the case of the Corinthians, they had turned the gift of languages into a fleshly ecstasy, a fully pagan activity. And Paul says it doesn't matter. You've wasted it. Now that leads him into the second of the list there in verse 2. Prophecy without love is nothing. And though, or if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Prophecy without love is nothing. You know, this is even further, going further than the gift of languages. To be able to speak eloquently, to be able to speak the voice of angels, to have the gift of prophecy, which is the ultimate gift. If you read in chapter 14, you'll find that prophecy is hailed as the greatest of the gifts. Why? Because it is the proclamation of God's truth in the language of the people, and they hear and they understand. And I believe that prophecy has two aspects, the aspect of revelation in the Bible when the prophet spoke the revelation of God, and reiteration when he re-spoke the revelation of God. I want you to know that I speak to you the revelation of God, but not the first time. I simply re-speak it as I read it in the Bible. And if you study, for example, the sermons of Peter, the sermons of Paul, and the sermon of Stephen, you will find that sometimes they were speaking new truth, and sometimes they were quoting old truth. So you have in the element of prophecy, revelation and reiteration. But even if I have the ability to speak the Word of God for the first time, or if I have that power to proclaim old truth with force and meaning and dynamic and drama and don't have love, it's nothing. The word prophecy means to speak before someone. And he's talking about the people with the public proclamation, the people who can stand out there and eloquently and dramatically preach the truth of God. Imagine what a gift this is. The power to declare the things of God, the power to interpret life, the power to bring the word of heaven to earth, the power to draw eternity into time. Tremendous gift, the gift of proclamation. But without love, it doesn't matter. It is zero. In Ephesians 4:15, a little phrase Paul says is something that's always stuck in my mind. It's this, but speaking the truth, what? In love. But speaking the truth in love. There's the balance. I've always felt there are two great enemies of a preacher. Two great enemies. The first enemy is a departure from the truth, and the second is a chilling indifference to the people. Two great enemies. Departure from the truth, indifference to the people. There are many people who are out of balance. There are people who have a great love for the people but don't ever give them the truth. They don't ever diligently prepare to give them the truth. There are people who give out the truth but could care less about the people, and you fight to keep the balance. Sometimes in your ministry you get down to study and it's time to study so you can give them the truth, but all of a sudden you face the fact that here's a person in your congregation who has a need, and so you're caught in the balance between whether I stop and go do a deed of self-sacrifice or whether I keep studying. Am I going to concentrate on the preaching or the people? That's not easy, because the preaching is an act of love to the people. But that's the balance of priorities that you struggle with. I'm afraid, unfortunately, there are many preachers who opt out on both ends, who in the name of love for the people water down what they say so much that's not really the kind of love the people need, because it's love without any truth. And you know what happens? That kind of love doesn't protect them from error. On the other hand, there are people who decide to opt out for the truth and don't love the people, and the people are soon convinced that God probably doesn't love them much more than the preacher does anyway. And so there has to be a balance. There are preachers with no love. There are preachers who have one objective, as Albert Barnes said in his old commentary, they have one objective, not to feed the flock, but to fleece it. They don't love the people. They're in there for fame or power or prestige or personal gain or to make money or to be somebody, and they're up for the highest bidder. That's true. Sad, but true. Let me show you one. Numbers 24:15, and this is about Balaam, the son of Beor. Numbers 24:15. Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said who heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, who saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now, there's a description of Balaam. I mean, he really got a good thing. And he says in verse 17, here's the prophecy of God, I shall see him, but not now. Something coming, but not yet. I shall behold him, but not near. It's going to be a while. And there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Who is it? Well, no doubt the ultimate end of that prophecy is the Messiah. The scepter is connected with Genesis 49:10, and it's the Messiah. Listen, here is a man who was given the marvelous, unequaled privilege of predicting the Messiah. Man, you say, fantastic. That Balaam must have been something. No, he was nothing. You say, why? Verse 1 of chapter 25. It says in the second line there, the people began to commit harlotry, whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, the prophet had told them about the Messiah. And now the next thing we find out, the people are committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab. You say, well, you can't sure blame that on Balaam, poor fella. Probably just didn't listen to him. No, look at Numbers 31, and I'll show you something. This is the commentary on Balaam. All this harlotry was bad news. In verse 16 of Numbers 31, behold, these caused the children of Israel, these women, Moabite women, to commit trespass. Notice, through the counsel of whom? Balaam. Now, wait a minute. Balaam, who knew the truth and spoke the truth, same guy, but he didn't love the people. The Moabites came and said, hey, Balaam, how much you want to corrupt the people of Israel? And they bought him off, and he enticed the children of Israel to commit whoredom with the Moabites. He was a prophet who spoke the truth but didn't love the people, right? You see, there has to be that. There's got to be that genuine love, that genuine concern for the people. Matthew 7:21 would draw your attention to another element of the same idea. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Then verse 22, Matthew 7:22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Hey, remember us? And he'll say to them in 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Counterfeit prophets. To speak the truth without love is nothing. It's counterfeit. It's empty. I remember a young girl came to me with tears in her eyes after I spoke one time, and she said, I have a Sunday school class here in the Acts group. And she said, I thought I loved those little girls there, but she said, I know now that I didn't love them because I never made any sacrifices on their behalf. That's the essence of it. Do you love the people you preach to? Do you love the people you teach? Do you love them enough to make a sacrifice on their behalf in a personal way? You see, the power behind the message is the motive, or the message is empty. And the motive is the love of God in our hearts shed abroad. The power of the message isn't the vocabulary. It isn't the cleverness. It isn't the diction. It's the genuine loving heart of the man who has the message, or the woman who has the message. How much do you love? Without love, eloquence is like the comparison between a melodious organ and a screeching siren. There's no music to a screeching siren, and that's eloquence without love. The tongue without love is a snake. It hisses and it strikes and it poisons with its venom. Only love gives it gentleness and tenderness.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John is a pastor, author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary, and you just heard him continue his classic series, The Greatest of These. Now, John, going back to what you said today about knowledge, that knowledge is worthless without love, I think we all know people who love to debate theology or study religion, and they do it as a hobby, an intellectual hobby, in a loveless way. Do you have any practical advice on how to avoid that pitfall?
Yeah, I think that is simply an effect, not a cause. I think what turns your ministry and your handling of knowledge into love is the personal relationship you have with the source of that truth. Hmm. If I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then I love His Word because I love Him. It's almost inseparable for me to pull apart. I couldn't actually pull apart the Lord Himself from His Word. Hmm. When I think about the Bible, I think about the Lord I love, and I want to love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the truth of God that expresses the nature and will and desire and plan of the God I love with all my being is love language for me. And so to speak of that truth is to speak in love. And that's what Paul says to the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. It doesn't do any good to argue with a cold, hard heart, to argue in a way that puts down another person, that demeans another person, belittles another person. There should be not only an evident love for the Lord, but an evident love for His truth, and then an evident love for the one to whom you're trying to convey that truth. Love should mark how we handle the truth. But having said that, I think you need to know the truth. If you're going to proclaim the truth at all, and especially with love, you need to know the truth. So I want to offer you a free book called How to Study the Bible. I said the word free. That's correct. It's a book, How to Study the Bible. We would love to get it in your hands. It's fine to love the Lord and to love others, but you need to know the truth to be spoken in love. The Bible contains everything that you need to know about this life and the next. For that reason, you need to know how to study the Bible, how to dig into the Scripture and draw everything in there out so it can bless your own life and the lives of those you influence. Again, we'll send you a free copy. If you've never contacted us before, we'll send you a free copy of the book, How to Study the Bible. Just contact us today. It's for sale, by the way, to others of you, but for first-timers, it's free.
Right, and whether you're looking to grasp the true meaning of a difficult passage or apply biblical teaching to your marriage or prepare to teach a small group or whatever, this book will give you the tools you need. To get a copy of How to Study the Bible free if you haven't called or written before, contact us today. Just go to our website, gty.org, or email your name, address, and request to letters@gty.org. You can also let us know you'd like this book by calling 800-55-GRACE. How to Study the Bible starts with a look at why you can trust the Bible, and it includes an overview of important terms like inerrancy and infallibility. This book will also show you how to bridge the gaps of history and culture and language. It's especially helpful for a young Christian or someone new to reading the Bible. Again, we'll send it to you for free if you've never contacted us before. Just go to our website, gty.org, or email us at letters@gty.org, or you can call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then be here tomorrow. John has a fitting lesson for Valentine's Day. He's going to answer the question, what is love? Find out as John continues his study, The Greatest of These, and join us as we keep celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.